Well, we have a very special preacher today. This is a man who has served the Lord well in his time. And if you know him, you have been blessed by him. To know this man is to have been blessed by him. We're going to have Pastor Dave Vandehei open the Word of God with us today. And Dave, you have been a pastor to me. I've known Dave's been at our church for 30 plus years. Go ahead. And he shepherded many of us for a long time. I first met you when I was a 15-year-old little punk. And I was in the youth group at the time, and I was a lost kid, needed someone to see me, and you saw me, and you pastored me. And then in my 20s, I felt God say, go do some mission work, and you encouraged me, and you vouched for me. I don't know if you should have, but you did. And then I came on staff, and you mentored me. And then I got let go from staff, and you comforted me. You walked with me through that. And then my mom passed away, and you came alongside my family. You shepherded us through our grief. And then they invited me not long ago to be the lead pastor, and you said, Joel, do it. And I encourage you to do this, and I will follow you, my brother. You have shepherded me for 30-plus years. You've shepherded so many of us for 30-plus years. You've served the Lord well in your time. And I just had a sense that we needed to hear from you today, Dave. Now, this was many months ago. And I don't know how many of you know this, but Dave's going to be retiring in August. And I felt it was time for us to hear from you. The Lord has a word from you to share with us. And we have to celebrate something here. It's very rare that someone serves in full-time ministry for 30 years, 30-plus years. It's even rarer to do it at the same church. And he's done that with us. And that is something as a church I think we need to celebrate. And so I had this deep sense that we needed to hear from you, Dave, and I'm so glad that you accepted this. So would you guys welcome up warmly Pastor Dave Vandehei as he speaks to us today.
Thanks. Thank you. Thank you so much. I do feel like I have a word from the Lord, and I want to speak to you from my heart. A father's heart, a pastor's heart, one who's seen a lot of years here. And in my lifetime, I know one thing about me. I'm getting older. That I know is true. I can't not older. I'm advanced in years. And I noticed something. I don't know about anybody else, but I noticed that when you advance in years, there's signs that all of a sudden confirm you're advanced. And one of those things are, is like when I sit down, there's two sounds that I make. One is a grunt. And then when I get up and I stand for 5 seconds, I go, ah. But you know, there's other things that when you start getting older, advanced in years, I'm not as sharp as I used to be. And my mind starts to forget things so easily. And I don't know about anybody else, but even when you're looking at family pictures, right, you look at your kids from little on, and all of a sudden, what's the first statement you make? Wow, where has the time gone? Where have the years gone? And so we question a lot. Where does it go? Where has it gone? How is it going? And so I find that I've often, throughout the years, had to make these post-it notes. And I cleaned out my office the other day, and I had a whole mess of post-it notes all over the place. But I got, because I had to remind myself of different things. But there's one day recently that I forgot something. Just last week, my wife and I weren't shopping at Walmart. And after getting our items, we went to that self-service checkout thing. And I asked my wife, can I have your wallet? And pay with cash. So I took the cash and I inserted it after running our items through that scanner. And then all of a sudden, what happened was we took our groceries, we drove home. We got in the driveway, my wife looked at me and she said, do you have my wallet? And I said, oh, I thought you took it. I said that like automatically thinking, I don't know where it is. We realized that it must be back at Walmart. So we drove back to Walmart, went to the self-service, or the service department, and we said, hey, did you happen to find a wallet here? And the lady holds up this wallet and goes, this one? And my wife said, yes, that's it. The next question that came from this lady's mouth was, well, could you offer some identification so it would verify that this is your wallet? To which my wife said, it's in my wallet. And so I said to the lady, well, I can verify her, who she is, her identity. And this look of suspicion fell on this lady's face. And I almost read her thought to say, well, you look a little shady, somewhat suspicious. What's your name? And I said after a pause, Joel Ziner, I'm lead pastor of Christ the Rock. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Told her who I was, that I'm her husband, got the wallet back and the cash back, and everything was good to go. But I forgot something very important. And, you know, there was this other lady who actually said behind the counter, well, why don't you just look in her wallet and match the identity to her face? Which, no brainer, right? And so they did that, and they saw my wife's beautiful face, and her identification said, boom, here it is. And what a relief. But all the while we were driving back to Walmart, you know what was going through my all these swirls? All like, man, how much more cash was in that wallet? Whoa, if they take her identity, they're going to steal her identity. Then what's going to happen? And I was getting anxious and nervous and afraid, and I was just going through all sorts of doubts. I don't know about you, but when you're faced with a situation beyond your control or understanding, do you sometimes feel the worst about it? Try to figure out a plan, try to stay in control. Sometimes I even just say to myself, well, you can do this. You got it. And I'm stunned by the fact that sometimes my faith in God gets misplaced or forgotten over my go-to plan. Here's the truth for all of us, I think. We don't get in trouble because we misplaced or lost trivial things like my bottle of water or my pen. We get in trouble because we forget about the most important things. And somebody recently tried to let me know that, oh, you're retiring. I got to tell you about some important things. And so they did their best to simplify it. And what they told me was, well, don't forget, keep aiming high, stay strong, and become great. You'll do fine. And I thought, well, there's three things there. I feel a lot of pressure now to have to accomplish that. But as Joel said, I'm about to embark on a new journey. And all of us are on a journey. And on every journey, we don't just deal with life's event. We deal with the emotions on top of it. And where it gets sometimes confusing is our emotions will drive us rather than some certain important things. And so as I was praying for this service, and I continue to pray for my life and my family's life and our lives together, I was thinking about the three most important things are all about faith, hope, and love. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And this is the story that came to my heart when I was thinking about those things. Now, on one of those days, I love how Luke said that. It's just one of those days. Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and Jesus said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to get swamped and to be in danger. And they came up to Jesus and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And I don't think he was shaking a finger. He just was asking a most important question. Like, where is your faith? But they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So get the picture. Get the picture. They're going on a casual journey, just a trip across the lake. And all of a sudden, the wind and the sea start surging, and their boat starts getting swamped. And they find out Jesus is sleeping. And it's not like a mom who goes to their child and goes, "Oh, come on now, wake up. Come on now, it's time to wake up now." They were frantic. They were scared. They were like, "Oh my gosh, Jesus, wake up. Don't you know we're perishing?" And the question that he asks them about that very important thing is, where is your faith? Where's your faith? You know, sometimes we hear people all the time make remarks about faith. "Oh, just keep the faith. Take a step of faith. Leap of faith." You know, sometimes even people pay with cash and they make a faith deposit. It's all about faith. But really, when you understand what faith is, how would you answer that? What would you say to somebody who said, "Hey, what does faith really mean to you? Really, what does faith mean to you?" Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. And so Hebrews 11:1 says this definition of faith. "Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen." So one thing I see here about faith is have an absolute certainty. You know, when I first gave my life to Christ, I searched the scriptures. I talked with people. I was in relationship with others. And one of the defining points was the word of God made it so abundantly clear to me that without a shadow of a doubt, there is a God. And he loves us so much that he sent his son. And that his son loved us enough to take our sin upon himself, to be crucified on a cross, and then to rise from the grave. And I saw a family right in my backyard who demonstrated this. And they helped prove to me absolute certainty that faith was important. You know, we also can see that faith is just not about certainty. It's an action word. Faith is a verb. James, the brother of Jesus, said this in chapter 2, verse 26. "Faith without works is dead." Faith without works is dead. You can have the most amazing faith, but if it's not followed with works, it's dead. So something I realized, that there's really two aspects to faith. One is certainty says, I'm convinced about a certain belief. I'm convinced. I have the certainty. The other is, I have commitment, and that commitment says, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to live out my faith. Now, let me share a time with you that I thought I had faith, but I didn't really act on it. There was a time that our church went to Israel, and I got on this with this group from church here. We went to Israel, and we walked around Israel. It was amazing to see the same sights that Jesus saw and to see the same paths that he walked on. You just could feel the presence of Jesus with you as we walked and talked and shared about what happened. And we opened up the Bible, and we would read about, this is the very spot that Jesus was talking about this. Then there was a time that we were supposed to go see Masada. Masada is up on a huge plateau, way up high. And it was a place where King Herod built a fortress to protect himself and others from the Romans. Oh, I had got to the bus. I heard the little explanation and the history of Masada and the importance of it and in Jewish history. We got off the bus, and I saw the location where we were going to go up to the plateau. And when I saw that cable car that was only enclosed with glass on that little string, I says to myself, "Self, I got to talk to the bus driver because he needs Jesus." And so I stayed back and I said, I ain't going. You know, all I could see was getting on that cable car And my swirling thoughts were all about, that car's going to crash. My kids are going to go without a parent. My wife is going to have to look for another good-looking, well-built man. I'm not going to take that risk. Now, I was certain that Masada was an important hysterical. It was hysterical at the time, believe me. Historical site. But the truth is, we all avoid getting into a cable car of faith. We all have our moments of doing that because faith can mean, I'm not very comfortable with that. Sometimes we might even think, oh, if I get in that cable car of faith, I'm gonna crash. I'm gonna perish. I'm gonna die. So we forget about the importance of faith. Things like, I'll give generously, I'll live generously so long as it doesn't impede on my retirement plans. Or I'll love people like Jesus. I'll love the least of them. Maybe even a couple of enemies I can kind of move towards. But don't ask me to love that one person. You know that one person that comes to your mind probably right now? Don't ask me to love them. Don't ask me to be generous with them. Don't ask me to go the extra mile with them. Friends, that's not faith. That's accommodation. That's trying to do God a favor. Maybe compliance, but not faith. God never asks us once to accommodate him. He never asks us to merely make room for him in our story. Now, here's a sobering thought. There's one thing that Jesus will be looking for when he returns to the earth. Luke 18:8 says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's not going to forget about why he came to the earth. Now, why did I come back to the earth again? Where was that one thing? He's going to come specifically looking to find faith in you and in me about the things we're absolutely certain about and how we're committed to acting on it. Faith calls us out beyond the edge of our own comfort and our own preferences, our own story, to a new story altogether. It's going on our own separate journey. And I understand we all have our own boats that we get in. I mean, some have the boat of retirement. I like to call it and refer to it as repurposing in life. That's the boat that I'm going. And I know many of you have your own boat, that you're on your own journey. You that are single, you that are students, you that are married, you that have children, you that are grandpa and grandmas, you that are neighbors, you have your own boat that God has called you to get in and go on your own journey. But faith calls us to get out on the edge and to be certain and to do something with it. Sometimes faith calls us to say, but I can't. I can't. I just can't do that. But God, you can. I'm not sure how it's going to work. I might even have my doubts. But listen, this is so important. Listen, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Control is. And we all know those moments where all of a sudden we feel like, I'm in control. I've got this. But that's the opposite of faith. Control is the opposite of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, so we can always be of good courage. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you stepping into God's story might involve a career move. It might involve taking a new risk. For others, it might mean staying planted right in the career where you are. Staying often requires more faith than going. For some of you, the risk might be joining a small group and starting to connect with others from the church. Or some, signing up for a mission trip. I'm going to do something with my faith. I'm going to act on it. Still others, your life is so busy that maybe a step of faith for you is to make Sabbath time in your week, to find the rest of God. So God has placed different things on our heart, but where are you moving by faith and stepping out in faith? The Bible tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you ever think of that? It's impossible to please God without faith. So whatever you do with faith, in faith, God is pleased. He smiles at you, gives you a wink and says, that's good. I'm pleased with you, son. I'm pleased with you, daughter. I'll tell you another thing we don't want to forget on our journey. And that is hope. Where's your hope? Look at a scripture in the story that we read out of Luke. It says this. But as they were sailing along, just a nice casual ride, a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. So I don't know about you, but I would imagine these guys are getting into the boat. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go for a casual ride with Jesus. This rocks. I love this. And so all of a sudden, they start getting swamped from this storm. They were just hoping to get to the other side, just a casual journey. But they lose hope. They lose hope, and they start getting afraid. Now, how is hope different from faith? How is hope different than faith? I don't know about it, but we're all born hoping for something. I mean, I hope this week is great. I hope the sun comes out. Those are little H hopes. The big H hopes I'm talking about, where's your hope? Are you keeping your hope on heaven? Are you keeping your hope that God is the one who's in charge of my life and he's working both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not mine? Faith is talking about the now. Hope says in the future it could happen. So hope is futuristic. Faith is right now. Hebrews 10:23 talks about hope, and it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now here's the thing. I was thinking back over the last 4 or 5 years here at the church. And I've heard more times than any from my own heart and from others that there was disappointment and grief and how horrific it has been. But where I continue to have hope in the God who began this church as a New Corinthian chapel and continues to bring it beyond our years. I have hope because he called it and birthed this church to be his vessel. But you think about it. From the sudden loss and death of a couple of our pastors, and then right on the heels of that, recovering and healing from those difficult times, we face a pandemic. A pandemic so much that would like to cripple and silence and divide the church. And any logical person could assume that Christ the Rock should have gone under facing those years, these years. But God in his goodness, I'm telling you this, I start to weep up when I start to think of this. God in his goodness and his care has caused us to continue to thrive and rise to be his church in the valley. From every volunteer, you guys, from every volunteer who sacrifices their hours way beyond their working hours, our maintenance team that has labored so diligently, to every small group leader, to the lay counselors here who sat with grieving and disheartened people, walking them through their heartache. And the pastors here have continued to shepherd with care and with love. Sometimes you don't see it, and sometimes you have. To the leaders who have continued to define and maintain the vision and the mission that Jesus has called this church to be. To Joel, Pastor Joel, and to Pastor Ben and Pastor Stephen for making a place like this for us to come and worship God and be taught every single weekend. I say thank you, thank you, thank you to this church because God in his goodness and care, yeah. has allowed us to thrive and go beyond that even from all of us working together. I think it's never one person to receive credit for walking us through and maintaining us. It's us together relying on the sufficiency and the sovereignty of God. So let's remember to put our hope on the God who loves us and leads us and appoints us together to be his hands and his feet in this broken world. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust." Here's another important word to hope. "As you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And just a quick word about, in addition to hope, is that word trust. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, even going through all the things that he did, he said this in Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." And I think about you. And I think about the things that you have to trust God with in your lives right now, today, and maybe even in the future. And it can get weary. It can get stressful. And I know that there's probably times that you have said, "I just want to throw in the towel and give up." But don't. Don't give up. I feel like I'm speaking to somebody here that needs to hear that. Don't give up. Keep trusting in the Lord, and you will be find blessing. You know, some of years ago, as you age, so do your parents, right? And I remember dealing with my dad and his health issues and trying to do what's best for him and help him the best that I can. And when I first started, my mind again, so filled with anxiety and fear and just swirling all these things that needed to be done, getting him to accept the help he needed, worrying about his safety, trying to stay on top of everything, along with other responsibilities. And of course, finally, after a long day of trying to take care of those needs and dealing with my emotions, I had a quiet moment where this question came to me. "Are you really trusting me, Dave, with your dad?" And it stopped me in my tracks. And I stopped trying to hold things together, and I tried to keep on top of everything the best I could. I took those thoughts and I went, "You know what? You don't need to lead me. I'm trusting in a God who can and will do far above what I can even think about. And I'm putting my faith and my hope in you, Lord." And I found peace. And I found that those thoughts started to fade away. And God began to strengthen my life during those very stressful times. John Ortberg wrote a book called Faith and Doubt. And in the last chapter of his book, he addresses this issue of not trusting or having to maintain control. He said he relates it to a trapeze artist. You know that guy that swings on the bar? Those trapeze artists. He said there are three moves in the leap of faith: letting go of the trapeze, whatever your trapeze is, waiting, and then being caught. Letting go, waiting, and then being caught. And you know what? We're so prone to hold on instead of letting go. Letting go is the answer. I hung on to those thoughts with Masada going on that cable car. I hung on to thoughts of what are they going to do with that person? What are they going to do with that money? What are they going to do with that? Her identity? What are they going to do? I hung on to thoughts about my dad. What's going to happen? How are we going to care for him? And I'll tell you this. The more I learned to let go, there is a better way. And I'm finding that even in my walk, even in the boat I'm in now, even the journey I'm on now of trusting God. Where's your hope these days? Where's your hope? Maybe you need to let go of some things that are distracting you from your hope in God The other thing that I wanted to bring to your attention is not just faith and hope. It's also this, that we need to have a post-it note that says, okay, so where's your love? Really, because this is the foundation, right? This is the foundation for these two to operate. If you do anything and everything without love, Corinthians tells us it's just a noisy cymbal. How'd you like to listen to a noisy cymbal all day long? Mark's account of this same trip that the disciples were on, he says this. Pay attention to this detail. Mark 4:38. He brings up this question that they were asking him. Teacher, don't you care if we die? That's an important question. But it tends to beg the question of, what was the motivation of that question? Really? You're with God himself. You just watched Jesus in chapters previous where he was healing people and speaking truth to people in love, loving people, and now you have the question about, teacher, don't you care if we die? It has that motivating surge underneath it where I wondered if they really knew the God of love, Jesus himself. Remembering that Jesus loves you makes all the difference in any journey, no matter what boat you're in. And as I was praying, even for the service, I thought, more than trying to figure out the rules and regulations and plans and all of this and that, are you really being led by his love? Trusting in that. So it makes quite a difference whether you're in a joyful season or a journey season or a stormy season right now. His love alone can quiet your mind and your heart to love others with that same kind of love that you're receiving from him. And one of the hardest times for me to love, quite honestly, is when there's conflict. Conflict is good. It helps restore and rebuild. It's a good thing. God is a God of restoration and rebuilding. But it's hard for us to grasp love in the midst of conflict. Couples, you know what that's like. You get into a conflict with your spouse. Maybe it even happened on the way to church here this morning. And yet, how do I love them best for their best? And really, who's the God of love that's speaking into our lives right now? Do yourselves a favor sometimes. Whenever you're in a conflict, ask yourself this question. Where would love be right now? Where would it be? And sometimes I just get the picture that sometimes Jesus is all about love. He loves you that are watching online. He loves you that are here today. He can't help but be generous with his love. And when we get that into our hearts, we can walk freely with faith and hope. It's not the only time that we see that Jesus really loved them, even in the boat. It was a crisis time. He even questioned them, where's your faith? But he also loved them. Jesus gave another command for all of us. In John 13:34, he said, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. You know, when he told them how people would recognize that you're a disciple, that we're disciples of his, you know what was his signature characteristic? He'd put it like this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you vote for the same candidate. No. If you listen to the same preacher. No. If you like the same worship music. Here it is. If you love one another. Love one another. John puts it like this. Whoever does not love God, you don't know God. For God is love. That's his characteristic. He's love. Paul the Apostle said these These are important things. And he taught about love. He said, make love your aim. The goal of our instruction is love. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, we've all heard this before. These are the three most important things that will remain. Faith, hope, and say it with me, church. Love. It's love. It ain't rocket science. Over and over in the Bible, it's all about love. Life is about love. Our church is about love. Spiritual maturity is about love. The gauge of a life well lived is all about love. I just imagine how different our world would be if we forgot about faith, hope, and love. And three important questions that you need to take with you, I am taking with me on our journey, is where is faith? What are you certain about? And how are you acting on it? Where is your hope? Really, where's your hope these days? And then where is your love? And do you believe that the love that God has for you is going through you to others? It would be so different. Now, as I was researching for this, I found something very, very interesting that I need to end with. It's so good. This is so good not to share with you. When it comes to faith, hope, and love, you never see people saying, well, goodbye. You don't see that. But you do see in Scripture one time in 1 John, in the King James Version, where they talked about God's speed. And the word Godspeed is an expression of goodwill when someone is about to go on a journey or venture on a daring endeavor. It's like saying, may God be with you and prosper you. So in closing, as I step towards my next phase in my journey, in my boat, with my family and this church, I want to wish you Godspeed. Godspeed to you all. May he be with you and prosper you. This is my heart talking. Godspeed. God be with you. God be with you, young people, who have perhaps a long, bright, wonderful future in front of you. You are never too young to impact this world for Christ. Some people will tell you, dream big, aim high, be great. But what I want to say to you is love God, follow Jesus, and do the next right thing. Don't live under all the pressure. Just find your freedom and joy in Jesus. God be with you, old people. Because when I first came to this church, I was a young person. And now I've joyfully joined the ranks of advanced seniors. Outwardly, Paul says, we are perishing away. Everything is perishing. Reputation, money, status, position, health can be taken from us. But you know what, folks? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because the Bible says that inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You have great opportunities to gift others with your wisdom and your experience. May God prosper and be with you during these years of giving your very best to the end, until you finally arrive home and your Heavenly Father says, well done, good and faithful servant. God be with you, middle-aged people. Very soon you will be old people. I'm kind of looking forward to it. But don't hurry. You don't need to hurry to get there. Don't live exhausted. Don't live tired. Don't live on your own. Don't carry the burden. God be with you, parents. My wife Mary and I have 10 children. My family is all sitting up in here. We have 10 children. We have 32 grandchildren. By the time I get back home, I could find out maybe I'm having another one. But we know what it's like to parent. And I want to say, God be with you and prosper you, parents. This world and its influences can be a very hard place to raise children. There is so much pressure. I remember hearing about a mom's prayer that said, God, forgive me that I want to get my child into Harvard more than I want to get them into heaven. And parents, here's what I want to say to you. Even better than getting your child into heaven is getting heaven into your child. So give them heaven. Give them heaven. There is no joy in the world like being a parent. And there's no heartache in the world like being a parent. But God was a parent. He chose to have children. So he surely seems to like it. And finally, God be with you and prosper you, elders and senior leadership team and our pastors and our staff. We have so many wonderful people leading this church. A lot of them really sacrifice with love to be here. You have had to carry so many heavy burdens. I want you to know there are better days ahead. I know this to be true because this is the day the Lord has made. He made this day. He redeems this day. He loves this day. He loves this church. He wants to prosper and give success to this church. When it comes to leading this church, dream big, aim high, and be great. But way more than that, love God, follow Jesus, walk in faith, hope, and love, and do the next right thing. It has been such a joy for me to be with you and serving as a staff pastor throughout these years. Some of you I have known really, really well, and some know me more than I know you. But as we continue to serve Christ together in days ahead, I wish all of you Godspeed. May he prosper you. May he give you success. And I love you, and I couldn't be more proud of you, church. Amen.
Internet didn't exist when you started. Brother, there's just no way to adequately summarize who you are. But throughout the years, you have always reminded us of the things that mattered most. So this is so appropriate to remind us today about faith, hope, and love. I can still remember standing in the foyer on Oneida Street when you said that you felt God's calling to come on staff. And I thought, what? You've got an amazing job. You've got a pension. You actually getting paid. And you have a growing family. And yet you chose impact over income. You could see the greater good. And you set it aside and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it with all my heart. And you have every day over these past three decades. When I think about hope, Dave, we are all recipients of the hope that you have spread to us. You've done it when you've performed marriages. When you spoke hope into their life, knowing that they were going to face troubles throughout their life. But maybe nowhere else have you spoken more hope into is when people were in trouble, when they were in distress, when they have lost someone that they loved. Because you didn't just speak words. You don't just speak. You brought hope. You cried with us as you rejoiced with us. But we could always feel your heart. That's why if there was a book written about Christ the Rock and there was a definition of pastor, it would have your picture in it. But of course, love couldn't be defined better than who you have sitting right here. Mm-hmm. Mary, would you come up? We're going to pray for them. There is no way that Dave could have done what he did for all these years except for the love and the support of you, Mary. I know that for a fact. Many conversations and just watching it. And then the fact that Dave and Mary's family is here. It's pretty much this whole wing over here. But they're sitting here, and I just want to thank you because we know that you sacrificed. You all sacrificed. You laid down what maybe you could have had for the sake of impacting this world. We know that you paid that price, but I hope that you can get a glimpse of what's been shared this morning and what will be shared for years to come, that it was worth it. It was worth it. It's a privilege to be able to share a platform with you, Dave, knowing that this isn't a funeral. We get to celebrate. And I tell you what, buddy, you beat me to this finish line, and I appreciate that. So if there's any elders here, I'd like you to come up. And we want to pray for both Dave and Mary, because as Dave already said, he is only retiring from a position, and the calling of God is irrevocable. Mm-hmm. It will not change. And I am, as all of us are, looking forward to what God still has, what he's going to do in and through you, and that we get to be part of. So, Kevin, would you mind?
1 Corinthians 4:15 talked about the Corinthians believers having 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. Davis has been a spiritual father to Christ Rock, to us, and even this morning he has spoken to us like a father. So if you're online this morning and you want to extend a hand, a blessing, as we pray for Dave, or you're watching during the week, if you're here in the room and you want to extend your hand toward Dave this morning, I invite you to do so if you're comfortable as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Dave's example, that he has left us a legacy of faith, hope, and love. And I envision a young man riding around on a truck as a sanitation engineer in Little Chute, worshiping you, cultivating relationship with you, and you called him. I thank you, God, that his focus has always been to see you, to seek you, to love you, to serve you, to be honest with you about what he is and what he's not, and to trust you, and how you brought Mary into his life, and the two of them have just worshiped you together, and their children and grandchildren. God, what a beautiful example of love in action. And thank you for the ways that he has been a father and an encourager and a cheerleader for so many of us in our faith. We thank you for that, God. And we just commit our brother to you, our Pastor Dave to you, and Mary and their future. God, you hold our lives in your hand, and only you know what you have in store for him in the future and them, but we know that it's good. We thank you for just him sharing his heart through these many years with us and encouraging us and pointing us to Jesus. And we know that this his heart for all of us is that we would cling and run and seek you. So, Father, we just, in Jesus' name, we wish him Godspeed. And we ask that your blessing would continue to be upon him in this next season of his life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody said, amen. Amen.